Let me get it together here. Amen. We're continuing our series on genuine humility and meekness. And let's take a look at our foundation text again, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Genuine humility and meekness. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And you are to do this, verse 2, with all humility and all gentleness, with all patience. All is implied on all of this, showing all tolerance for one another, and do all of that in love. You can see why we obey that. You'll have a wonderful thing. Somebody can put that on silent, whoever that is, please. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. We talked about that, I was kind of reviewing, that the first three chapters in Ephesians is broken down into two sections. In the first three chapters, they contain doctrine, they contain positional and possessional truth, or they contain principle. The last three talks about us reacting to that exhortation to obey it for duty, a practical application of this truth, or it contains a practice of the principles that we believe. So before, and we have the next one, because fancy words, before there is orthopraxy, how right behaving, there must be orthodoxy, which is right believing. Orthodoxy is just a fancy word for what we believe or what is taught as the word of God. Summarizing it up, summarizing, right believing. Once you find out what is right to believe, then we are then commanded. Where's the one that had right here? You have indicatives, which are statements of facts, which these truths are, and so forth. Then the last three in there, another one is imperative, commands to obey. So once we're taught, once we've been informed, once all of that has happened, then comes the command. And we can end up behaving rightly. And the last, another way of saying it, the first three contains our calling. And the last three refers to our conduct concerning that call. Broken down into two chapters or two sections. Look at, just quickly reviewing, you saw the first word in chapter one, verse one rather, of chapter four. Therefore, we said that therefore marks the dividing point in the letter. That word marks the transition from the first three into the second three. We went over the fact that Paul uses that, I don't know, that format quite a bit. He used it in Romans 12, I therefore urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. The first 11 chapters, the mercies were all laid out. And then he says, now here comes the indicatives. What to do? That you present your bodies. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Galatians, same thing, the first four chapters. Then in chapter 5, he says, therefore, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing. Here's the indicatives. Keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Over in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, there's any consolation of love, there's any fellowship of the Spirit, of any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. Goes through all of that. Verse 3, here are the indicatives. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Boy, that's one we need to really major on. Yeah, we need help on that one, don't we? In fact, we need help on all of it. When you're talking about do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, selfish motives or empty conceit. Nothing. Do nothing. Yeah, let me slow down. Yeah, I heard some And then say do a little something or do 80% of it or do, or if you do one thing, he said do nothing. I mean, 100% of whatever we do is not to have any selfish motives. Help us, Lord. Amen. This is a good time to say, let the church say amen.
Amen.
Do nothing. Yeah, I'm going too fast. Thank you, Lord. Slow that down. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Not equal to. You want to know what real love of your neighbor looks like? There it is. You regard them more important than yourself. Because what we try to do, we want to just slosh, love your neighbor. We don't tend to get into what exactly does that look like. Because we may think we're loving someone, but if we are not regarding them more important than ourselves, then actually we're in disobedience. Because, by the way, this is not a suggestion. This is an indicative, a command to obey what the, imperative. This is an imperative. To obey the indicative. Because of our positional and possessional truth, position, who we are, redeemed, righteous, that's our right standing, justified, that's our position. Possession, we are partakers of divine nature. He has blessed us with all things that pertain to life and God, that's possession. So because of that, I'm asking you with what I blessed you with and where I positioned you to regard one another as more important than yourself and do nothing from selfish motives or empty conceit. Colossians, same thing, chapter 3. Therefore, here's the imperative. Whenever you see therefore, what follows after is the imperative, the command. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Notice these commands are all sanctifying commands that put you on the road to sanctification. Mm-hmm. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Impurity. They're too alive to those things. Passion, evil desire, greed, that which amounts to idolatry. In 1 Thessalonians, he changes, he doesn't have therefore, he has the word finally. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction. You receive from us instruction. That would be the indicative. Or that would be what we believe. We've gotten the instruction. We've got it. Got the information. So you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk. That would be the orthopraxy. That would be the imperative. It would be the conduct. How you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do walk. Okay, so Thessalonians, right on. You're walking that way, comma, that you, here's a command, excel still more. So even though you throwing down, you working it out. What's the song we sing? Don't be satisfied. I will not be satisfied nor content with where I am. God is our Father is a taskmaster. He's not playing. He's serious. You may be throwing down. Even the great apostle Paul, this is really hitting me during this time of pride breaking in my life and humility producing, to understand that even the great apostle Paul, you don't learn humility, you don't learn from just the word. I know that sounds crazy, just hear me out, because we said this earlier. See, sometimes I say something the second time, like, but that's crazy. But the first time, you had no reaction. You don't learn pride breaking from just hearing the word. Because if that were the case, he would not have put that thorn in Paul. It was so painful that the apostle Paul begged not once, not twice, but three times to remove this thorn. And he clearly said, there was given me, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, says again at the end, lest I should be exalted above measure. Think of that sandwich. So I don't get prideful. There was given to me a thorn. Is that not clearly telling us that the only way he was going to learn that was through that pain? The great apostle Paul, the second, arguably the second greatest apostle behind the Lord Jesus. And he couldn't learn it just through words. Think of that. Let that marinate. And how he broke his pride is just so unsettling for me as a pastor. How he broke it. Are you serious? You allow these lying, no good, false prophets to come into the church at Corinth. Apostle Paul, if you read it through and do your homework on what he did, he spent, I think, 2 years there or more growing that church by the power of God, informing, giving them the orthodoxy, giving them the indicatives so they could understand it, and they're working at it, pouring his life into it. And God allowed the Judaizers to come in and tear it up. I've told you several times, if that were to happen here and you turn on me like they turned on him after all that good work, because somebody came in and convinced you that I'm not right, the pain of that would be, I can't even begin to speak it out. And the fact that God did that and allowed that, that's scary. That makes me scared of him, which is where I need to be, scared. Thank you for saying right. Yes, thank you. I need to be fearful. I think in ministry I've been too comfortable before God because things have been just wonderful. But then myself, in my heart, fear is the only one that make me a better pastor. Having regard for God. But it's scary and it's unsettling. As this truth has set in over the last 24 to 40, 48 to 30, 30 72 hours, it make me almost don't want a pastor. Scary. I've never felt that way. I want a pastor, but you know what I'm saying. The fact that that could happen, he could use that to bring about the breaking of pride. Please hear it. Please hear it. Please hear it. That means that's how important humility is to God. That I would tear up my own church. Do you hear me? God wants us broken of pride. And I will take that which you treasure and take it from you and snatch it out of your hand and tear it up in front of you. Because I do give and I do take away and I got the right to do it. He did it to Job. He did it to Paul. Jesus was our example. Did it to Joseph. Put him in prison. Then the dude forgot about him. And he stayed in a couple more years. All because the brothers were jealous, which God allowed that too. See, when you get into what God's sovereignty, it's just, you just want to just, yep, I'm scared. if you keep rehearsing sovereignty, what happens is, well, whatever going on, I know God is in control. Bottom line. I got a help preacher back there. Bottom line, God is in control. Wow, I didn't expect it from this angle, and they come from angles. Am I right, sis? They come from some angles. You're like, oh, Lord. And the most searing pain is when it comes from family. And as a pastor, the most searing pain is when it comes from family, church family. That's a pain that you just... The great Jonathan Edwards pastored 20 years. 20 years. And the Lord allowed the congregation to become unhappy just because he wanted to implement a statement of faith confession before you take communion. I want to introduce the fact that no, the devil is really Lord. Nothing, no friends. That's not even a friend's theology. That's you. Communion is for the saved. But they voted him out. They didn't just vote him out, y'all. They dragged his name through the mud so that nobody else would hire him. You talking about shook up me? 20 years established. When I say we made it to 23 and a half years by the grace of God, you better believe God is running this doggone church. Period. No goodness of my own. You better know it. And I'm passionate about that. Hallelujah. I ain't running this. The testimonies you all have, I had nothing to do with it. Glenda Jean and her son and her ex-husband. Miss Felicity, Miss Palmer. I mean, I'm naming the ladies. Beck, Sue, Miss Shura, Melinda Danielle. Do you realize when this church started 23 and a half years ago, thousands of churches have closed since then. Thousands. Matter of fact, what's the guy over high school and everybody over in Grace? Duncan. Dr. Duncan. He said tens of thousands. He said just during COVID. I just tried to give a break to it. But just during COVID, tens of thousands closed. How are we still standing? How we thrive in COVID? How we raised $20,000 in 2 weeks in COVID? That's crazy. How we buy a building during COVID? Come on now. Y'all need to understand something. Small churches don't mean God ain't working. There are small churches. Small churches do exist. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God is in control. He'll take a church and he'll give you one and he'll take it away. Because what means more to me is your humility. And that's something. He tears up his own church, which he put together through the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. He tears that up. And at the expense of that church, he's going to get his man to be humble. That's like, Lord, that's just too much. Does humility mean that much? But it does. You know what? Let's read it. I know you know it, but let's turn there and read it. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at we'll start with verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. We read that 100,000 times, several times. But if you don't slow down and land on it, you'll miss it. And I think we missed it. I know I have. We're landing on it. To keep me from exalting myself. That's why, and the fact that people are missing it, they're arguing that we just believe, especially in the charismatics, that automatically the devil gave this thorn to Paul. The devil would never try to keep anybody ever from exalting themselves in pride and arrogance. Ever. That's why I said we read too fast as a whole. There's no wonder who did this. God did, because of the reason. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, to torment, buffet me. That word in the Greek actually means knuckle. It's the same word, root word that was used when Jesus was being smitten in the face with a bare fist in his face. Apostle Paul said this was so painful. It was as if somebody was hitting me with a closed fist in my face. And you know it was jacking him up because he begged the Lord three times. Not once, not two, but three times. But he said there was sent to me a messenger of Satan to keep me from exalting myself. He said at the beginning to keep me, at the end to keep me. Concerning this messenger that was tormenting me, buffeting me, beating me. So this is soulish speaking, not physically. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times, begged him three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. I want you to hear this in the Amplified. This is Amplified. But he said to me, my grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. Sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. Do you hear that? My grace, my loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. Sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, complete and fulfilled, and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Look at the flip. Therefore, as a result of all of that, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities. That's where I'm at with the Lord. Lord, help me to do that. That the strength and power of Christ, the Messiah, may rest upon me. Verse 10. So for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased. Well pleased. I think I close that on my Bible. Ask the Lord, how do I get well pleased? What does well pleased mean? I still have it here, I think. Yeah, well content it has here. In the Greek, the word means to think it good, to give consent to think it good, to give consent to. So we're going to put that in there in verse 10. Therefore, I give consent to, and I think it good that I'm weak, that I'm insulted, I'm in distress, I'm being persecuted, I'm dealing with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak in my own strength, then I am strong and enabled and empowered through His. To think it good to give consent to. I said, okay, Lord, that's the key. Now, I know I can't make myself do that. I can't think it good when you're being insulted. And you're in distress. And you're in weakness. But what I can do is the Lord told me what to pray for myself, which is pray that concerning these, all of that, that I think it is good and I give consent to it for Christ's sake. And Lord, I said, I know I can't do it, but I know you can empower me and show me how to do it. Thank you, Jesus. When I'm weak, then I am strong. the Lord runs the show. He says, we finish with them, 1 Thessalonians. Finally, brothers, we're teaching you how to walk, and you do walk, but that you do what? Excel still more. Someone once wrote, the Christian life is a process of becoming what you already are. Remember your indicatives, your orthodoxy, your call, all of those are about who you are, your position. You know, you are redeemed, you are a saint, you are saved, you are justified. Now go out and live like a saint. Live. Live. Because this is who you are. You're already justified. You are set apart for saint. Then you'll live a saintly life. Live a justified life. Live a righteous life. Because you are righteous. We're clothed in his righteousness. Someone said that it's the process of becoming what you already are. We are saints. Let's go be a saint. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Still just kind of reviewing. Ephesians 4:1. Remember, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. And the reminder was that he became a prisoner on the road to Damascus. He didn't say I'm a prisoner of the Romans. You know, he's in a Roman jail. I'm a prisoner of the Lord because when I... Yeah, that's something to think about too. Well, I'm not a prisoner of these bars. The only reason that I'm in these bars is because my God has put me there. Think about that. Talking about the sovereignty of God. Here's really what's scary. This is just, here's something else to shake you up. Apostle Paul was arguably the second greatest apostle. And what he got for his troubles were a lifetime of pure hardship. Pure hardship. He's a prisoner of the Lord. He became one on the road to Damascus. And he never sought to be free of that imprisonment. Keep reading. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk. The word walk here, daily conduct, day-to-day living, that which you think, speak, and do daily as a force of habit, that is your walk. Mm-hmm. Daily conduct. A walk is not, it's not considered a walk if you do good and do some things for a minute, maybe an hour or a day. You had a good day, had a good hour. That's not walk. Walk is, this is the definition for what word? Lifestyle. Thank you. Lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Nothing considered a lifestyle if you do something good one day, 2 days, a week. This is common language from Paul through the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. That's incredible. We have a lot to aim for. We have no time to be taking care of nobody else. It's one we ever take care of anybody else. He said to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. All respects, every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God, which is the key to all of that. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Does he not have the right to ask us to walk that way and demand of that? How are we to walk? We are to walk worthy. Worthy. Axios, worthy. Has a root meaning of balancing the scales. What is on one side of the scale should be equal in weight to what is on the other side. I'm going to explain this in a moment. To have the weight of or weighing as much as another thing. to have a relative high degree of comparable merit or worth of comparable value. Still balancing both sides. By extension, when you extend it out, the word came to be applied to anything that was expected to correspond to something else. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about our walk and what we've been given. Listen to this comment. The believer who walks in a manner worthy of the calling with which he's been called is one whose daily living corresponds, is said to be the same as their high position as a child of God and fellow heir with Jesus Christ. That's a high position, isn't it? As a child of God and a fellow heir of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, Satan has taken the phrase child of God and have just watered it down by saying everybody's a child of God. Everybody's not a child of God. Everyone is a creation of God, but not a child of God. God is not the, there's no such thing as a brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. Fatherhood of God, God is not, is there no universal fatherhood? There's no universal brotherhood. I say that to say this, it's watered it down, so when you who are really born again are called a child of God, it doesn't carry the weight that it ought to carry. But to think about it, that's a high and lofty position as a child of God and a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Look at that, Romans 8, 17, I think. So the believer's walk, their lifestyle, is they're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they have been called, is one whose daily living corresponds to, is the same as their high position as a child of God and a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Bottom line, their practical living matches their spiritual position. I do have that right here. Yeah. Their practical living matches, that's the worthy of, their spiritual position. In other words, they are to see to it that they, and this, we've heard this a lot, practice what you preach. Mm-hmm. If you're not going to practice it, keep your mouth closed. Mm-hmm. Bottom line, worthy, put it in today's vernacular, meaning you practice what you preach. Now, here's what's tripping me out. To have the weight of, or is weighing as much as another thing. To have a relatively high degree of comparable merit or worth of comparable value. What is it that being balanced? We're talking about righteous living with our high, lofty position and what we possess. We're redeemed, we're justified, we're children of God, heirs with Jesus Christ. And we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we've been blessed with everything in spiritual, what is it, in the heavens? Ephesians 1 and 3, I'm drawing a blank on it. But we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We're redeemed, children of God, heirs of God, right with Jesus Christ. I have in my notes here, what can weigh as much as all that? I'm like, what in the world? All them gifts laid out in the first few chapters, even in the first chapter. What carries enough weight to balance the scales with all of those eternal blessings? I said, Lord, did you make a mistake? Did you really mean to say that? What can we even do to balance the scales? Here's a question. Next question. Are you saying that godly, Lord, are you saying that godly, righteous lifestyle is that weighty? That it carries that much weight? Wow. Listen to this. This is how powerful, how commanding, how authoritative, how weighty, how valuable a godly lifestyle is in the eyes of God. It carries that much weight that it actually balances out your position, your possessions that are even eternal. Lord, please help us to get that, because that's powerful. That's how much he values a godly lifestyle and how much damage an ungodly lifestyle does. That's why he says we need to act right and live right so that the word of God be not what? Blasphemed, blasphemeo, evil spoken of, disregarded, disrespected, disparaged. I'm thinking of all these blessings you're talking about. Being blessed, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places? Are you serious? We're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We're children of God. We've been redeemed. We've been set free. We've been free from sin. All of those eternal blessings, what can even be worth that? Worthy of that? He said your lifestyle. So if you go back over the verse that I just read, Philippians 1:27. let's turn there right quick. Let's turn there. Philippians 1:27. What is that worthy? What has that much weight to balance out with all those eternal truths? Your lifestyle. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's go to Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10. You got it? Throw your hands up in the air, waving like you just don't care. Pray for me, Susan. Colossians 1:10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's amazing that our walk, sin laden, sin tainted, pride laced, can be worthy of anything concerning God. But it says so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, our sanctified walk is progressive, because there ain't no way we anywhere near walking in all respects pleasing God. There's no way we bear fruit in every good work, but you're progressing toward that. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, we got a lot of work to do on our individual selves. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 12. First, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It is just incredible that our lifestyle has that much weight compared to the eternity, the eternality of the gifts given to us. But they do. And he's commanded us to walk in a manner worthy of all of those gifts. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 to get ready to close. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, again, reminding you again that this is how powerful, how commanding, how authoritative, how weighty, how valuable a godly lifestyle is in the eyes of God. And I repeat, and it needs to be in our eyes as well. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy, and we'll just introduce this, worthy what? of the calling with which you have been called. That phrasing, of the calling with which you have been called. Yes, great thing it is. Okay. The calling, I have a slide on that too. Yes. The calling is the graces, oh, last word, the mercies, the blessings that which God has done on our behalf, the blessing. In the first three chapters are being referred to as a calling. Let's read it again. See? What word of the matter? Of the calling with which you have been called. So our manner, our lifestyle is to be worthy to match up as the same weight as the calling with which you have been called. So we need to find out what is that calling. That's why when we went back to the first three chapters is our, that's where that comes from. It's our calling. The last three is our conduct. So the first three chapters, which deals with our imperatives, which deal with orthodoxy, which deals with position, possessional truth, principles, and doctrine, all of that together equals our calling. Do you understand that? So we're going to get into that. So since the first three chapters, which contain doctrine, possessional truth, principle, orthodoxy, indicatives, all of that equals our calling. Since that's the case, we need to go back then, and we'll pick up next time, Lord willing, and look at what all is involved in that calling in those first three chapters. And when you see it, your mind is going to be blown sideways. It is absolutely unbelievable. Unbelievable. Our Father and our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and us, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the honor and the privilege to walk into your presence. But not mealy-mouthed, not shaking in my boots, but boldly. How dare you say that to us? I'm with Apostle Paul. If he's the chief of sinners, then I'm right in line right behind him. That ain't to sound cute or humble or, no, it's facts. If he says, if that great apostle calls himself the chief of sinners, then yes, I'm right with him. And you allow us saved sinners to walk into your presence boldly. If that doesn't, Father, help us understand how amazing your grace is, then I don't know what does. Because it's your grace that covers us, and it's your righteousness that puts us in right standing before you, so that we even can talk to you or even be in your presence. Now that I'm here, I just want to say thank you for the word that was put forth. Just thank you for real harsh truth. For real harsh truth. You are Lord here at Word of Life. We, Father, you know our saying, Word of Life Christian Learning Center of Inkster, where Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is not just a saying, Father. We're saying Jesus is Lord, Master, Owner, Controller, and Ruler, and we are your slaves. No rights. No rights. Our lives are not our own. You brought this ministry into existence, and you certainly can take it out. I'm like, help us to be like Job for real. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because you still are worthy to to be praised. You're worthy of our song. Hallelujah. In blessing, you're worthy. In breaking, you're worthy. In sickness, you're worthy. In health, you're worthy. When I'm up, you're worthy. When I'm down, you're worthy. When I'm happy and joyous, you're worthy. When I'm depressed, you're worthy. You're worthy. Period. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I feel it down in my sanctified soul. Reach back into my apostolic roots. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I have to watch myself. Need an interpreter. Hallelujah. Thank you for showing me more and more. You ain't playing up in here. Looking for serious pastors, serious preachers, serious saints who live your life, live that godly lifestyle worthy of the calling through hell or high water. I'm going to live it. I'm going to sing your praises. I'm going to live your word, period, until the day I leave this earth. Let that be our testimony. Let that be our song, praising our Savior all the day long. This is my story, and this is my song, praising the God of our salvation all the day long. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen.